Well, good morning, bless your beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, October the 6th, 2019. Yesterday would have been my brother's 73rd birthday. He was ordained with Elam Ministries, and he served the Lord in the Bowery Mission in Manhattan, New York. This is Love Life of a Believing One, Part 4. As we've gone through the verses in Ephesians, we looked at the four-dimensional love of Christ. In breadth, it's endless. In length, it's boundless. In depth, it's fathomless. And because it's fathomless, it's an inside measurement, so you have to be in the love of God to really see the beauty of it. But all of these are available for us to do. In height, it's measureless. And it passes knowledge, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. There are no adequate words in our English language, nor in any other language in the world, nor combining any of them, to express this love. You just need to get inside it and experientially see it. It's like that. And it's important we remember the benefits to us as recorded in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is so wonderful and so magnificent that nothing can separate us. There's no way to disconnect us from the love of God except by our own minds and hearts. And God's love is in the category of granted. Those records that we read in Ephesians chapter 3 are granted in the listing of things that cannot separate us from his love. It makes it clear that that love of God cannot be revoked. We are rooted and grounded. Now we just need to experience it. We need to live it and enjoy it. As you are beginning to see how beautiful this gift of God is in us, and the revelation of the great mystery revealed was so stunning to Paul that it made him drop to his knee, so that this record that we read in Ephesians 3 is not it's not a requesting prayer. It's just he's just so awed at what God has already provided for us and granted us in Christ. If you approach it as a prayer, those verses in Ephesians, if you approach it as a prayer perspective, you'll still be waiting for God to grant the grace, that he would grant you the grace. The church will be waiting for something else to make us complete. But as we know from the record in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Ephesians 3:20 then tells us, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It closes with amen, not because it's the end of Paul's beseeching God and his prayer, but the fulfillment of the heart of the Father that we have an understanding of the great mystery revealed, and that it's been revealed to us, and what we have that's involved in it. When we know and believe the love God has in us, we will begin to live like men and women who are loved by God. Then we'll start living victoriously and like more than conquerors. But this morning, I'd like to go to the great record in John chapter 3, verse 16. This great verse that we see all the time at football games in the end zone, and I've seen it a few times out in the outfield in the stands, in the grandstands of baseball games, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is absolutely the greatest, and God is so absolutely good to show us the greatness and the goodness of himself. We have to really look at this tremendous verse in all of its greatness. The first thing I want you to look at is for God. It gives us the reason for God, who is the greatest, because there is none above God. There is no greater than God. Next, it says, he so loved. He so loved. That is the greatest extent. It affirms and it gives a conclusion. He so loved. And how much did God love? Sometimes when you want to express the extent of your love, "I so love those guys," you might say. And it puts an emphasis on it, gives a little more extension of that love you have for him. It's more than just love. He so loved, and to the express the extent, and it's to the greatest extent, the world, the greatest number. How many? Well, it's the entire world, every inhabitant who ever inhabited the face of the earth from its inception all the way till its close. God so loved the world. And it's not just the people, he also loved the planet. And he takes care of it. That he gave, the greatest act, anyone can perform is to give. And all love is giving. It's the greatest act. The next thing, his only begotten Son. That's the greatest sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, he sacrificed. He laid down his life for us, and God allowed him to do that. There is no greater sacrifice that can be made or that you can make. God did the sacrifice for us. He sacrificed his only begotten Son for the whole world, all the inhabitants and all of the planet. He so loved that whomsoever, and there it is, the greatest invitation, whomsoever. And the word whomsoever is the Greek, that Greek word we learned early on, the word pas. It means with no exception, so that it's any race, any religion, any nationality, all can come. That's how big his love is. Anyone, whosoever wills, may come. God so loved, it's the greatest invitation that it's been given to all of mankind. Believeth in him, which makes it the greatest simplicity. It's so simple, it does not require sacrifice on your part. He already took the greatest sacrifice with his only begotten Son. It does not require dedication on your part, but it certainly should be your heart's desire to want to dedicate yourself to a God who is so loving and so kind. It requires simplicity, which is to believe. The greatest simplicity, God so loved, it's so great, his love is so, he gave, it, and it's the greatest simplicity is to believe. To believe, simply believe on him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the greatest deliverance. Because every man was born with death set before him. Or death sent in front of him. And it says that that man should not do what? Should not perish, but have, he should not perish, which is the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, which is the greatest gift. No man could come up with that gift. They like to think that they could. Frankenstein thought he could. God, who is the greatest, he so loved the greatest extent, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, have everlasting life, the greatest gift. If God is not so great, not so loving, and not so beneficent, if all that we get is more of the same in this life, then why in the world would you want eternal life? I mean, we have good days, we have bad days in this life, but you see the things that are going on. How would you like to have to keep going back over and redoing this same life again and again, trying to get better at it? This verse shows and expresses how great God is to the greatest extent that your mind can take it. It's beyond that. If we only knew how great God is and how great eternal life with that God is going to be, our lives would be so changed. We'd be filled with great joy and such wonderful hope that we could hardly stand still. And the way we will know this is as we continue to keep coming to his word, which reveals these great truths, and looking at his word. If life is just more of the same of what we're going through, who would want eternal life to go through for all of eternity? No one, obviously, because people die. People finally decide, I can't go any further. And it's going to be something so magnificent. I do want to mention people do die, but if you read Hebrews 11, it says all these died in believing. There was a thing that people had been taught that you live and then you quit believing and then you die. That's not true. We all eventually die. God is love and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Eternal life with God who is so good, it's eternal life with God who is so great, so loving, it has to be so magnificent to behold that if we took all of the dictionaries of all the languages of all time, we could never express or put into words what that will be like. It's going to be that magnificent. We could not express the beauty. We could not express the perfection. We could not express the glory of that. And it's going to be in blessedness of his wonderful kingdom. It's so magnificent, it's beyond our greatest expectations. And that's already set ahead of us. It's for sure. It's locked in. The blessedness of this greatness, the dwelling in God's kingdom, is going to be far greater and far more magnificent than the Taj Mahal. It's beyond the Hanging Gardens of Babylon or any of what we call the great wonders of the world. It's going to be far exceed that in benefits and blessings. There are no words to write about it. He so loved the world that he gave. He sacrificed his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it goes on to say in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's will. That's God's desire. What God did not do, man always wants him to do, and that's what the adversary wants him to do. So we can talk about a new green deal or a greener green deal or a greener, greener, greener deal. It's always greener on the other side, but it won't be until we get to the kingdom of God. But God's will was not to condemn the world. He does it to save the world. That means to bring it back into wholeness. Condemnation, that's man's perspective, and he got that from our adversary. But God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't condemn the world, but that the world through his son might be saved. What man wants God to do and what the adversary would love him to do is condemn the world. But he did not, and he does not, that the world through him might be saved. Remember? That's God's word to us. God's efforts are not going to go unfilled. He is Almighty God. He is the greatest. No matter how negative the world becomes, no matter how evil the world develops itself, I believe that the gathering together and the resurrection of the just, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I truly believe that. And man will see it unimpeded by the adversary without any deception from Satan or the workings of all the satanic world. They will actually see who Jesus Christ really is. His beauty, his perfection, his love. Because of the beauty, because of that perfection, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. I think of that song, I can only imagine. Will I fall to my knees? You know, if you work that phrase from the word and it's used several times, and it's generally used, primarily used in something so magnificent happens that you're sort of overwhelmed. And I think that's what Ephesians is telling us. Jesus Christ truly is. How magnificent his sacrifice is. And if they see how great that is, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and they will know God for who he really is. Without religion, without any dogma, without the traditions, they will open face see God who is love, God who is light. And the word condemned means judge. Let's look at verse 18. It then says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when?
Already.
Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. And here is where a lot of theologians say, if you don't confess Jesus as Lord right this minute, and if you die, you're going to go to or some other place, limbo, or you know, all these different places they have try to cushion you and give you steps you might be able to make yourself up. You must be reading the Quran or some other book. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be
saved,
sure. And he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when?
Already.
Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't say you're condemned to hell, does it? Let's take a look at it and let's be logical and then let's think. Let's let God, who so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He can only save a few, according to their theory. Then I don't think that God's that magnificent, or his magnificence would go by, but I believe that he will absolutely fulfill his word, as he said. The word condemned is the word judge. I think most people picture God as like the great Wizard of Oz. You know, he's this old man with long gray hair and lightning bolts coming out of his fingernails and shooting down at, oh, look at that guy. Oh, look at over there. And those there. Let's send him a hurricane. Let's give him an earthquake. Let's do that. You got him confused with the devil. We ought to come to Jesus Christ. So he that hath seen me hath seen who? You know, you don't see no lightning bolts in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the records of Jesus. You don't see Jesus slapping down and injuring people. That's not it. God's nothing like that. God is light and God is love. And in him is no darkness at all. It's the adversary who intimidates. It's not God so intimidated the world that he gave, they finally woke up to his only begotten son.
Right.
The adversary does that. He wants to destroy the world. It's the adversary who seeks its condemnation. And he's convinced very good men and women to want to seek the same thing rather than seek the removal of the darkness so that the greatness of the light of God can shine, so that we can truly see who God is and who Jesus Christ is, so that we could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what should be removed. That's what should be destroyed, and that's what should be taken away. Get the veil off. The world might be saved. That the world might be saved. The word saved means made whole. God's desire is that the world can be restored to wholeness. And we always hear someday God is going to destroy the world. Well, that's not true. Someday God is going to restore the world back to wholeness. That the world through him might be saved. So what's God's desire for the world? Well, he's going to make it whole. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and wherein you and I will also dwell, if only we could see how great this verse 18 is. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned is the word judge. If you believe, you're judged. That's what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, is not judged, but he that believeth not, here, here is the unbelieving, right? It says he that believeth not is not condemned or judged when?
Already.
Already, right, sure. There's a record in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas were teaching in well, if man is judged right now, who's doing the judging? This is man's day. The scriptures, Corinthians, tells us that now is man's day when man does the judging. And boy, does he judge, and he's very critical in his judgment. Mm-hmm. The question should arise, who's judging him? If it's right now, who does the judging right now? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it'll settle, and I hope this settles your heart for your hearts once and for all, and so that you know. It says here from the Apostle Paul in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Who's Paul speaking to? Well, he's speaking to the people then. So who's judging him then? You know, follow the logic. People are doing the judgment, or of man's what?
Judgment.
The word judgment, man's judgment, in a lot of the Bibles that you have in the center column, it'll say man's day. In other words, this is the day in which man does the judging. In your center reference, it says by the word judgment, it says day. What is today? Well, today's man's day. Man does the judging. All the judging, man makes all the choices. Man tells everyone who they think is going to go to hell and who they think is going to be saved. And man tells everybody all these things. Man tells us who God loves, who God hates, and who God's mad at. That's all man's judgment. Man saying these things. Anybody got a different opinion has a problem with God. They have a problem with the word. But man will still stand up there and tell us how God hates so-and-so and how God dislikes so-and-so and how God this and God that. And they're putting God in front of it, but whose judgment is it? Man's. Man, I believe, at the proper time will find out how very differently God judges. But right now, the time is man's day of judgment, and man does the judging. So let's go back to John, in John 3:17, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already. If he's judged already, who's doing the judgment? Man. What is he judging? Well, in this, he's judging himself. And his judgment is, if he doesn't believe on Jesus Christ, he's judging himself unworthy of what Christ accomplished. And he's unworthy to have what Christ said we have. He's unworthy to do what Christ said we can do. He judges himself unworthy of what Christ accomplished. Therefore, he'll never manifest it. When? Well, now. In man's day. Will he be able to heal the sick? Will he be able to raise the dead? No, because he doesn't believe that there's any worth in the name of Jesus Christ. And he won't be able to do it now. But there's a future coming when God does the judgment. And there's a future time coming when men will see who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, what he's accomplished for us. And then will come God's judgment upon man, and men will make the choice. Do you want Jesus? And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Man may judge God as hateful. Man may judge God as a destroyer. Man may judge God in many different ways. But ultimately, God is going to do his judgment, and that judgment will trump whatever man has said, because God is superior to man, and he's going to prove the greatness of the truth, that he's not that way at all. God will say, his will is to save all of mankind. Will he accomplish it? If that's his will, and his desire is to save all of mankind. So let's look at chapter 17, and we'll come back here, because I want to read you the rest of chapter 3, verse 18. If man doesn't believe in the name of Jesus Christ, can he heal the sick in the name of Jesus Christ? No, because he doesn't believe it. Can he raise the dead in the name of Jesus Christ? No. Why? Because he doesn't believe that name carries any power, that name carries any worth. If he believeth not and he judges, he's judging himself not worthy of what Jesus Christ said we can do. The works that I do shall ye do, and greater works than these, because I go
unto my Father.
Did he go unto the Father?
Yes, he did.
Then the rest of that verse has to be just as true. So he judges himself unworthy of what Jesus Christ came and did for mankind today. But ultimately, God will do the judging at the proper time. And his judgment will trump even man's judgment. In John 17, let's look at this starting in verse 10. This is Jesus Christ, and here's his prayer. He's speaking to the Father, and he says, in verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast, what?
Given me.
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be
saved
through Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world?
Yes.
Well, that's what he was sent to do, and I believe he accomplished his work. Then it tells us, God, so how many is Jesus Christ speaking about? This is the scriptures. This is the word. Keep in thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And how many? None of them is what? Look at the rest of the verse. None of them is lost. Now, either Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about, or he was just saying stuff. Either, or he had no idea what he was talking about. He said, none of them are what?
Lost.
People may want them to be lost. People may want them to be gone. But he said, Jesus Christ said, as the Savior of the world, that what he came to be, he said, none of them are what? But the son of
perdition.
That scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And a lot of the theologians I've read jump off and say, that's referring to Judas Iscariot. Well, is it Judas Iscariot? Well, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. He said, I have kept them all except one. None are lost. I've kept all except how many? One. In 2 Thessalonians, it's going to tell us who that one is. He said, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So what's the topic of this this chapter? And is come the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Verse 2, that you be not soon
shaken in mind.
Don't get all shook up or troubled. Don't get nervous, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Not by letter as from an evil spirit, nor by word. Someone says, let me read you this verse. And nor by word, nor by
letter.
Nor by letter, as from us. Even if you got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it said, "Dear Larry, Christ already came and you missed it. You love Paul. Don't believe it.
Right.
For that day shall not come. That day shall not come. What day? The return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. It shall not come except there be," the next part is a falling away first, that the Greek word is he apostasia. Apo means away from, stasia means to stand, a standing away from first. Well, what are we standing away from? Well, the theologians I've read and a lot of the ministers I've read say there's going to be a great apostasy, people standing away from Christ. Well, he's coming to gather us together. So are we going to be standing away from him? What are we going to be standing away from? The world. We're going to meet him in the clouds and be with, so shall we ever be with the Lord. that they shall not come except there be a departure first, and that man of sin be what?
Revealed.
And who is he? He's the son of perdition. Well, that can't be Judas Iscariot. He's been dead for centuries now.
Right.
So there must be, when it's referring to the son of perdition, it has to be referring to something other than Judas Iscariot. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? The son of perdition is the Antichrist, not Judas Iscariot. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's the Antichrist. That's who he's talking about. The one that believeth not, that's condemned already, that's the Antichrist. Right now, we might judge ourselves unworthy of the victory in Christ Jesus in this life, and he chooses to live without the benefits of Christ as provided for us who do believe. But in the resurrection of the just, God will make the judgment that will prevail over man's judgment, and man will see unobscured, uncovered, full and clear who Jesus Christ really is. No holds barred, and his knee, as well as every other knee, shall bow in utter humility and homage to the one who loves God, so whose love of God is so great, so far above even our own stupidity. What a God we have. What a Lord. God has this plan from the very beginning. God has this plan, and he knew it, and God is so wise and so wonderful and so great, even in all our stupidity, we won't be able to miss it. And in all of our ignorance and with all of the adversary's deceptions, there's a coming time when man is going to have another opportunity to confess Jesus as his Lord, because there'll be judgments in the future leading up to it. And what will happen with the return of Christ and with the saints, it's going to be so magnificent and so wonderful. Remember, Ephesians tells us that we're going to be a show, we're going to be a display of the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to be standing in a museum where people walk by and say, oh, wow, that's awesome. Or sitting on a pedestal someplace. Holy smoke, look, I knew him back in New York. Woo! No, they're going to see it, and they're going to see what it's like to sit under the rule of God and his heavenly kingdom, who is all love and all light, and man will get to experience the great truth of this, and every knee will definitely bow, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He can't be anything else. They will realize, you know, the way we function with him and the way that he rules, they're going to realize he can't be anything else but the true Messiah, the Lord, the Holy Begotten One of God. And they'll confess Jesus is Lord. What a wonderful day that's going to be, isn't it? So why shouldn't we glorify God if he so loved us that he did it all for us? All that required on our part is just to love him back, and that's not even required. But shouldn't we? Shouldn't we dedicate our lives to loving God mm-hmm. and loving our neighbors as ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Which fulfills the first and great commandment that we went over last week.
Mm-hmm.
Why shouldn't we speak praise of God? Why shouldn't we glorify God if he so loved us? He did that. You know, and all the people we've been so worried about that, geez, I wonder if so-and-so made it into heaven. Well, they'll have an opportunity. You know, we've been basically told the cutoff point is the day you die if you haven't confessed Jesus by that time, it's all over for you. You're not going. You're going into the pit, into the fiery pit. And we've worried ourselves sick thinking, oh, you know, your kid gets a little squirrely and does something. And you think, oh, is he going to end up in that fire? God had this all planned out, and he's so magnificent that even if we miss the plan the first time around, we'll have a second shot at it, and we will not miss it at all because it'll be laid out so clear, so face-to-face, who Jesus Christ is. And what a day that's going to be, because we'll really see and understand God, because we will see and know Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the
Father.
Sure. And then in verse 3, Paul says, this is Corinthians, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, because of your judgment is going to go, all of man's judgments or man's day. I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that justify me is who? Who justifies us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, judge nothing before its time. Don't get so... I know people are always very antsy to jump into the book of Revelation and all these different things, but don't be so antsy. Don't judge things ahead of its time. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest that bright wide out in the open the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man be condemned, tortured, sent to hell by God? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says every man shall have what? The praise of God. How wonderful is God? How wonderful is our Lord? We've done all these things in our lives that where we should have been taken to the woodshed or dismissed and said, hey, don't represent me anymore. Stop that. Cut down a few pegs. But it says we're going to have what? The praise of God, sure. That's what the scripture says. What a wonderful God. Every man shall have the praise of God. Look, it's the 107th Psalm. You want to shout it out from the rooftops. It's so wonderful. Psalm 107 and in verse 43, whoso is wise? Well, it should be you and I. We have the greatness of his word. He's given us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of
the Lord.
The Lord, sure. Every man shall have the praise of God. Why should we not praise him today? Why not speak favorably on his behalf and on behalf of his wonderful Son? There are so many mouths that are willing to speak evil of God, speak evil of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many mouths that are willing to speak evil of God. Well, why not lend our mouths to the chorus of those that continues to grow who praise him and set the record straight? My God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. My God is love. My God loves me. My God sent the Savior. What religion has sent the Savior? Not Buddha. You save yourself. You have to keep get reincarnated and finally save yourself. Not Allah. You've got to save yourself. You got to earn your way through. You have to kill the infidel and all this stuff. But my God, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a Lord. What a Savior. What a God. What a God. Why should we not speak praises of him? Why should we not praise the name of Jesus Christ and speak of God's wonderful works when all the rest of the world wants to condemn? It's so easy to speak evil. Seems like in our times you want to speak evil to anybody, that's just fine, or about anybody, that's fine. You want to speak evil of God? You have a right at it. You want to be sarcastic about the Lord Jesus Christ? No problem. They'll put you on TV. You want to try to besmudge God, who is light and in him is no darkness at all? They'll make you a star. They'll make you one of the great leaders of our country. You want to be cynical about the things of God? You can have a TV broadcast. They'll put you on the radio, coast to coast, satellite, even to other countries. They'll let you speak anywhere. But what we want to be about is praising God for being so good to us, for having so loved us that we just desire to love him back. Look at verse 1 of this tremendous psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth how long?
Forever.
His mercy endureth forever. That's why I know when it comes to the resurrection of the just, men are just going to have another shot at it. This is the time it's going to be totally unobstructed. This time they're going to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually going to see. It's going to be like the man born blind when Jesus put the mud on his eyes and put spittle on it and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And everybody said, who did this unto you? And he came back. I don't know. I had mud on my eyes when he healed me. And when I washed, he wasn't there. I have no idea. He went and he washed and he came seeing. And then everyone was questioning, who did this to you? I thought, how in the world does he know? He was blind when he went to the pool. He had never even seen Jesus Christ, never saw him. But that after that they cast him out, Jesus Christ, it says, came and found him and said unto him, people in this world walk by him. The scriptures tell us in verse 2 of the 107th Psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Just the love life of a believing one. What we should be and what we should do. How our hearts should just constrain us to speak of how great and how good God is. Look at verse 8. To get every man, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's not enough mouths that could speak gloriously enough about God that would ever pay him back for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Not enough mouths, not enough voices in the entire world, yet we should make our offering that way. The love life of a believing one should be a life filled with praise for God. The love life of a believing one should be filled with shouting forth and making known his wondrous works. Psalm 34, God is the greatest, and he so loved the greatest extent, the world, the greatest number that he gave, the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest gift. Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together with all Christians all around the world. Let us exalt his name together. Why should we? Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't our mouths be filled with praise for our God and for our wonderful Lord, Jesus Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what a day it is to have this knowledge and to have this understanding that God so loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This should be our heart response. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If we're going to have a judgment, this should be our judgment. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our life in living for him should be living to praise him, to give thanks to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. our renewed mind should not allow us not to speak, not allow us not to love Christ. And Christ's love should effervesce so deeply in our hearts that it bubbles through our lips and demands that we love one another as he taught. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That should be very well expressed and very well noticed. I was once asked if I were on trial for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, would they have enough evidence to convict me? Well, he's such a magnificent Lord. Why not speak on his behalf and be bold and right out in front with when the rest of the world wants to speak evil of him? What a Lord. What a hope we have. In 1 Peter, and we'll close with this, 1 Peter chapter 3, this is not a teaching of reproof by any means. It's just a great teaching of exhortation to all of us who have seen what Jesus Christ did, who know what God did through his wonderful Son, who have the evidence in us and have the witness within, have proof that we have eternal life, that we should speak boldly on his behalf and glorify his wonderful name. Verse 15 of 1 Peter, what is it, chapter 3? Verse 15, but sanctify, meaning set apart a spot, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's set apart that spot in our hearts and let it come from our hearts, because we see what God has done for us. Why do we have such a great hope? Because we see that God is so magnificent and he has so provided for all the world that every man will have the opportunity. You may wonder, and someone asked me, what about, I heard about the Aborigines, what about that little tribe in the midst of the darkest jungles of the Amazon and all this? Well, every man is going to have an opportunity and see who Jesus Christ did, because God so loved, he so loved, he so loved that he gave. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And our conversation should magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Bless your beautiful hearts.